Hello, my name's Gemma and we're going to open up the Bible. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be reading from verse 35 to 58. From verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And our second reading is from Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
Friends, good evening. It's great to see you. I hope you're well. Let me invite you to take a Bible and leave it open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be spending some time there over the next few moments. But first of all, let's ask for God's help for you, for me, as we come to understand his word tonight. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to slow down each week and to dwell upon things eternal as your people, united in Christ. And we would pray tonight that as we open your word, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. And we would ask tonight that you would please instruct us, please edify us, please encourage your people, and please equip us for every good work. We ask and we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this week at St. Stephen's, we are thinking about the Christian and the future. We are covering the last line in the Apostles' Creed, this great ancient summary of Christian faith and understanding. We're covering the very last line in that creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And I want to begin by asking you tonight, what do you think the future will be like? I'm not talking about the next 20, 30 or 50 years, but eternity. What will eternity be like? Every religion and philosophy at some level seeks to answer that question. Eastern religions, for example, speak of an endless cycle of reincarnation. Other religions have their view. Secular humanists give us their answer. Bertrand Russell, for example, the famous atheist of the 20th century, said this about the future. He said, there is no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. All the labours of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. And the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. There's our happy thought for the evening. You're welcome. Tremendously encouraging stuff, isn't it? But Russell thought that that was the only consistent position for the atheist to hold. Others you meet will trivialise life altogether. Even for the Christian, we can be uncertain what the future looks like. I remember as a child hearing people talk of heaven and being worried it would be like sitting in a pew for eternity. I love church, but I couldn't imagine sitting for any longer than I had to. What about you? Are you clear on what the Bible teaches and says about eternity, about the future? The Bible pictures the future as a reality that is so glorious, so spectacularly wonderful, that we should long for it eagerly. The Apostle Paul says, for example, in Romans chapter 8, he says, our present sufferings, that's his description of life now, they are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation was subjected to frustration in hope that it will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So the Apostle Paul says the future will be breathtaking. But what will it look like? And do we have a firm grasp on what the Bible says about it? That's our focus tonight. We're not going to cover all there is to say, of course, but we will aim to get a better grasp of what the Bible says about those two key realities of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So let's firstly think about the resurrection of the body. And to help us here, we're turning to 1 Corinthians 15. And this, of course, is Paul's great, great resurrection chapter. Paul begins and he ends this great letter covering things that are of first importance in the Christian life. The opening chapters of 1 Corinthians are all about the cross of Christ, and here the final chapters are all about the resurrection of Christ and what they mean for the Christian believer. And the big picture of this chapter is that Paul teaches that because Christ has been raised from the grave, so too will we be. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of what our future will be like. So just listen to the start of 1 Corinthians 15 as the Apostle Paul relays that vital foundation again. Verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when I came and preached in Corinth, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, by this message, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter. And then he appeared to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So the Apostle Paul wants us to grasp that Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of the future. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of what our future will be like. And notice some key things about the resurrection of Jesus from these verses. Notice firstly, it was an historical reality. Paul is absolutely emphatic in these verses that these things really happened. Jesus' resurrection was not a mere fable. It was not the product of somebody's wild imagination. It was a real event of history without which the entire Christian faith would crumble and dissolve. Notice secondly, it was a physical reality. The news of Jesus' resurrection concerns the very physical flesh and blood body of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 says, which died and was buried, but was physically raised to life. Jesus was not raised as some kind of ghost or disembodied spirit. The New Testament states on page after page after page that Jesus Christ was raised bodily, physical realities. Notice thirdly, it was a theological reality. Jesus' death and resurrection occurred just as the scriptures foretold they would, verses 3 and 4 say, and by this God showed that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God, and his death truly paid for sins because God raised him from the grave. Theological truths. And finally, Jesus' resurrection was a certain reality. The same Saviour who died and was buried, verses 5 to 8 say, appeared and was seen by many witnesses, including over 500 on one occasion, Paul records here, and by Paul himself on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, as gloriously raised from the dead. Friends, can I say to you, these are such important verses in the New Testament. They give us confidence to know that our trust in Jesus Christ is well placed. From the very earliest times, Christians who witnessed these great events in history have been proclaiming the bodily death and resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures, and for our salvation, these events form the guarantee, the bedrock, the template of what our future will be like. Now, very briefly, in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, which wasn't read to us, Paul begins to now interact with some errors that had crept into the Corinthian church's thinking. We're not going to look at the detail, but essentially the Corinthian church had begun to question the idea of the bodily resurrection of believers, which Paul had previously taught them when he preached the gospel to them. You see, they had drifted out of Christian thinking and they had drifted into the world of Greek philosophy. And Greek philosophy, following the thinking of a man called Plato, taught that the future was about escaping the body after death, not having it raised. And the Corinthians were being influenced by those ideas. And as an aside, every civilization has their theories about the future. Still today, if you open up the Sydney Morning Herald, you'll hear all kinds of theories about the future. And still today, you might have caught the news recently about the summit of political leaders in China. Did you catch this news? Attending this summit were Xi Jinping, Vladimir Putin, and Kim Jong-un. What a bunch. But what was fascinating was what they talked about. On the sidelines of this summit, they're having this chit-chat, and at this summit of strong men, a microphone picked up Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin engaging in some chit-chat as they walked along. And they were chatting about the future. They were chatting about their hope for immortality. Here's Xi to Putin. In the past, he said, it used to be rare for someone to be older than 70, and these days they say at 70, one is still a child. Putin responded, yes, with the development of biotechnology, human organs can be continuously transplanted and people can live younger and younger and even achieve immortality. Xi replied, predictions are, this century, there's a chance of living to 150 years old. How's that for a bit of dictator chit-chat on the sidelines of a summit? Quite extraordinary, actually. Every civilization, whether Greeks or modern nation states, will have their hopes for the future. But the good news of the gospel is that the future is it is something that we don't need to engineer ourselves. No, it is about the glorious reality that God has achieved for us, grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And that is what Paul goes on to say in the rest of the chapter. So having now considered the guarantee of the future, let's consider the glory of what that future will be like. Look at verse 20, where Paul explains we will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." You see, Paul is saying that Jesus Christ has smashed through the barrier of death. And like the first fruits of a season, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection from the grave. And then in verse 35, which was the section that was read to us a moment ago, Paul also explains that the resurrection life won't be the resuscitation of our corpses. It will be a transformation of our bodies into a totally new order of existence. And in verse 50, Paul sums all of this up and he pictures what that future will be like. He says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." There's a lot of detail there, but the big idea is this. The Christian confidence, the Christian hope, the Christian gospel is that God will transform our bodies and make them fit for an eternal age through the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. In our present state, as we sit here and exist this evening, we are perishable. We are not fit for the life of the age to come. But on that last day, Christ will appear in power and spectacular glory, and he will do something so wondrous that even the Apostle Paul can still only speak of this as a mystery. He will raise our mortal bodies and he will clothe them with immortality, making them fit for an eternal age. No more sickness, no more pain, no more crying, fit to serve God eternally in the life of the age to come. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you long for that day? The older I get, the more I yearn for it. With the march of the years, and as the aches and pains set in and they don't tend to go away, the more I find myself saying, bring on that day, Lord. Bring on that day when you raise us imperishable, fit to serve and glorify you eternally. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, we've considered what the scriptures teach about the resurrection of the body. More briefly now, we're going to consider what scripture says about the life everlasting. Not just the fact that our bodies will be raised, but in what kind of reality will we live? Here we're going to look briefly at that second reading, Revelation 21. And there the Apostle John says, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" A beautifully tender image. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. "There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" So here the Apostle John is recording the vision he received from the Lord Jesus, and what he describes is not a replacement creation as such, but he describes creation restored. And here I have to confess to you that I remember it being a great surprise to me when I began to grasp as a younger Christian some years ago that the future is not going to be purely a spiritual reality, but a physical one. I remember growing up, and maybe this is your experience of a growth in Christian understanding, but I remember growing up and thinking somehow, whether it's that I wasn't listening properly or whether it wasn't taught on, but I remember thinking that the life to come was going to be all angels and harps. But as I began to understand the Bible, I began to realize that the future that God has planned and put into effect is going to be physical. As Jesus Christ has been raised, so it will be in the new creation. It will be creation restored. It will be similar. There will be continuity, some continuity with life now. But it will so far surpass it in glory that the former things will not be remembered any longer. Isaiah 65 in the Old Testament looks forward to this reality. And there in Isaiah 65, the Lord says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox." It's similar to Revelation 21. This 800 years before Revelation, it's a picture of creation transformed, where all that causes distress in the old order of things will be no more. There in the new creation, please understand this tonight, friends. There in the new creation, you and I, as we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be able to fulfill our fullest and our highest potential as redeemed, glorified human beings, fit to serve God eternally in transformed, imperishable bodies. It is something to be absolutely longed for. But before we finish, there's another reality we need to grapple with about this future. And that is that while the future will be a glorious reality for many, it won't be so for all. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches in John chapter 5, and he says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and come out. Those who have done what is good," and in John's gospel, that's all about those who have trusted Christ, "they will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." The Apostle Paul also teaches in the Acts of the Apostles on an occasion when he is defending the Christian faith publicly, and he declares and he says, "There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." You see, it is here, friends, that the Bible and indeed the teaching of the Apostles' Creed becomes very, very personal. We need to understand that we will all stand before God's judgment throne. We will all be given the final dignity of an in-person audience with the living God in the body. You and I will stand before him in the body, before our Maker. But the challenge of these verses, as Jesus says in John chapter 5, is that only one of these resurrections will be a joyful one. One will be a resurrection to eternal life. The other will be a resurrection to condemnation. And it is on that basis that we must ask, which future will I face? Wonderfully, Christianity isn't a story of what we must do to secure that future, but it's a story and a proclamation of what God has done for us. It is not a story of our path toward God, but it's a story and a declaration of God's path towards us in Christ. He has done all that is needed for us to experience this glorious future. We are invited merely to trust Jesus as Lord and so receive this future by grace through faith. That is the beating heart of the gospel. And so as we conclude this evening, friends, I want to ask the question again. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? Do you believe it? Do you believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? I pray that we can all answer that question in the affirmative. And if we can, I also want to ask a final question. What difference will it make? The Apostle Paul describes to us the kind of difference it will make in places like Colossians chapter 3. And there he says, since then you have been raised with Christ. That is your status as you have come to trust in Christ. Since then you have been raised with him. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul is saying that knowing what Scripture declares about the future will have a massive effect. It will shape our life choices, which is what Paul goes on to explain in the rest of that chapter, Colossians 3, but it also drives us to live with a transforming perspective now. We live now in light of then. We must live now in light of then. And so I want to urge that to be a person who believes in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting is to be a person who has a strong grip on the future. Because as far as Scripture is concerned, it is true to say, if we have got a strong grip on the future, we will have a loose grip on the present. And if we've got a loose grip on the future, we will have a strong grip on the present. Show me someone who has got a strong grip on the future, and I will show you someone who's got an open palm and a willing heart in the present. Show me someone who's got a weak grip on the future, and I will show you someone who is clutching the present like it is all there is. And in that light, the Apostle Paul says to all of us, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Let's pray and thank God for his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, what no eye has seen and what no mind has conceived, these are the things you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, grant this evening to your people an unshakable hold on the future you have promised. We ask and we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.